Battery indicator back there, that's nice. Is that signal strength or? Huh. Okay. So I don't know where we put dead batteries. I'm just going to. Okay, let's see. Do we have. I know. I can't. I never liked transistors, even when they were new. 9 volt. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And the capacitors and the resistors and the diodes. Okay. Now you need a Microsoft or a microscope to even see anything anymore. Where are we? We're in Hebrews chapter 3 in this section 7 through 11 that quotes Psalm 95. And we spent, let's see if I can present here without crashing PowerPoint. Perhaps. Yes. So we spent a good deal of time in testing and temptation. We looked at pasco, which is the word generally translated to suffer. And earlier we had looked at the word for aid or help. And we've spent the last few weeks on two words translated, usually testing or temptation, parazo and dokimazo, which are both in our context in Hebrews, right next to each other, testing by trial. Let me find Hebrews in here. So verse 7 of chapter 3, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me or tested me by trial and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry or disgusted are loath with this generation, as I said, and said, they always are led astray or go astray by their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So last week we did the last of these words, so we'll just look that over real quickly. That was dokimazo. And of the two words here, testing and testing for approval, this word has an expectation of a certain kind of results, usually a positive result. The testing is for to see if something is genuine or not. As in its earlier meaning, before the New Testament era, they would smelt metal. Money, to see the content of the gold or silver or copper or bronze in the money for approval if it was genuine or disapproval if it was fake. And a common means in the New Testament is also fire, 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter, and also in Hebrews. Often in the New Testament, the proving, when it yielded in positive results, led to approved or approval. And then in some further cases, selection on the basis of approval, as in selection of deacons, communicators, on the basis of their approval. And when it is taken through all three stages from, you know, approval to selection, testing, approval, selection. Then, when that's selected, it's very similar to the word oxios, or worthiness, that we've also studied in Hebrews. So this is a good time to take time to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. It's a little bit of silent prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight for the honor and privilege of gathering together tonight in your name to study your word. We pray that you would illuminate us tonight and sweep away anything that might detract from our focus or prevent us from taking in what you would have for us tonight into our souls, so that it might become knowledge and understanding and practiced and become wisdom. Pray that we might be sensitive to your leading in order to accomplish your will and your plan. Pray that all things might be done for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we saw that there were two chief strains of meaning. There's the approval that we just talked about, but there's also this sense of scrutinize, to look at something very closely or critically or searchingly, examine in detail to determine whether it's genuine or not. We looked at some general testing or examination cases. We looked at examining ourselves, as in 1 Corinthians 11, or in Galatians 6, examine ourselves. We looked at examining deacons. We looked at testing the spirits, whether they are genuine or not. We looked at the great chapter on zeal, eagerness, readiness, which can be the basis of approval in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, which is examine everything that we encounter in our lives to see whether it's divinely good or humanly else, good or bad, right? So if it is divinely good, we are to cling to it, as we've seen in Hebrews, and as we see in 1 Thessalonians, we hold to that, hold fast to it, cling to it. And everything else reject. So that's the basis of approval in the Christian way of life, is divine viewpoint. Our approval by God is based in the character and worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness, and our sonship, our individual believer priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, members of the royal family, and ambassadors and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. That's the basis of our selection, election, approval. And temporally, as in the sense of temporal sanctification, our continuous examination by God and of us, whether it is scripturally true or not. And we know that we do get tested. Our works are tested, and it will either burn up or be sustained throughout the judgment and worthy of reward. And that's the passage in 1 Corinthians. And again, divine good, human good. Distinct dichotomy between approval, things according to the will and plan of God, and not things according to the world system, you know, the world of flesh and the devil. That's the opposite of excellence. Excellence in the New Testament is the plan and will of God, the character of God. But there is this alternative system that we see in Romans. We looked at chapter 1 and chapter 12, this dichotomy of the world and the divine system. We do know that our approval, getting it right as we examine things throughout our path via the Christian way of life, is critical to inner happiness, right? Our happiness is based on, as the colonel used to say, adjustment to the justice and righteousness, the integrity of God, right? That's the basis for inner happiness. And it's critical, and that's how we do that. We examine things. Is this of God, or is this not of God? Is this according to the plan of God, or is this not according to the plan? Are these spirits false? Are they from God? Do these teachers recognize who our Lord Jesus Christ is or not? And that's the basis of our critical examination every moment of every day. And getting that right is critical to our inner happiness, blessedness, makarios. So how did I... Oh, that's the end of... So that's testing and temptation. We spent a long time on that, so it was a good idea to just briefly go back through it. Now let's head back to Hebrews chapter 3 in this section that we read at the beginning, 7 through 11, which is a quotation from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We spent time on that. Hardness of heart, Meribah, rebellion, Masah testing. We just finished the Masah testing. Equivalence in the New Testament. And that is the dichotomy of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Wrath or rest, rebellion or obedience. And that is the basis of our entering into the rest. Whom was he angry with? Verse 17, those who sinned. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So the admonition of chapter 3, which is to believers, right? We see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you might seem to come short of it. So, the distinction between rebellion, disobedience, and rest, obedience. In the wilderness where your fathers tested me by trial, that's what we just finished looking at, and saw my works for 40 years. So having the legitimate, visible evidence of the power of God, they yet failed. And they put God to the test, which we are commanded in Scripture not to do. And at this docimasia, this noun here only appears a couple of times in the New Testament. Only here, actually. Only here in the New Testament. But it comes from the verb that we spent much time with. And it is this testing of God in the wilderness they were commanded not to do. Even though they witnessed for 40 years over and over again, if we looked at all those tests, the 10 tests specifically numbered in Numbers, where the children of Israel failed over and over again, continuously turned to Moses instead of God, right? Failed over and over again. So they tested God. Now the direct object there, tested me, that's in Psalms, not explicit in Hebrews. Tested by trial and saw my works. But in Hebrew it's clearly your fathers tested me and tried me, and also they saw what I did, what I accomplished in the wilderness for them over and over and over again for 40 years. So because of that, I was disgusted with that generation. This word in the Hebrew is a little bit stronger. The low, their filled disgust with this generation. And the Masoretic, the Hebrew text, relates the 40 years to this phrase, because of those 40 years, or for the period of those 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. And in the Greek, it's associated with seeing the works for 40 years, but it's the same period of time. either way. They saw and they still did not believe, did not obey, did not submit to the will of God. So let's look at that word just a little bit. Kut in the Hebrew, Q-W-T. Let's turn first to Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. Verse 7, the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am Yahweh. However, I will leave a remnant, for you will have those who escaped the sword among the nations, the Gentiles, when you are scattered out among the countries in the diaspora. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which they turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. So that's the breaking of the very first of the Ten Commandments, the basis of the law. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations, because of their infidelity with God, chasing after false gods. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain, for nothing, in emptiness, that I would inflict this disaster on them. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And this disaster is for this change of mind that we see in verse 9. Self-loathing. Right? Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands, stamp your foot, and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which shall fall by sword, famine, and plague, who is far off will die by the plague. He who is near will fall by the sword, and the one who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Thus will I spend my wrath upon them, that you might know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant. Chapter 20, verse 43. Know that I am the Lord. When I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give. Well, I should back up here. As a soothing aroma, verse 41, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered in that diaspora. And I will prove myself holy. God acts for his own holiness among you in the sight of the nations. For the name, God acts for the name, Yahweh, the name of God. And then you will know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. So the promise based in the character of God will be executed at the appropriate time. There, you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. So it's that same change of mind through judgment, discipline, repentance from the evil for the sake of the character and name of God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways. We never, ever receive what we deserve, ever. When I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So, and then parallel, 36:31, it's almost the same, but we're here, so we'll look at that. So, and this is in the prophecy against Seir. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, as all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation, as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate. Sorry, that's wrong chapter. That's 35. We want 36. Yeah. Verse 22, say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned. And that's the basis of the self-loathing, is profaning the holy name of God, the spirit of harlotry, among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. That is why God acts. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which name we share as members of the adopted adult sons and daughters in the church, the royal family of God, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy, I demonstrate my holiness among you. So, verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine among you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight, your iniquities and your abominations. I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. So, again, action on the basis of the name and character of God. But the self-loathing is characteristic of the recognition of the spirit of harlotry, the breaking of the first commandment, placing anything, anyone, any false god, anything above God, Yahweh Elohim. Psalm 95:10 is our passage, right? Therefore, I loathe that generation. Psalm 119. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. So the basis of the loathing there is disobedience, either through ignorance of the word or through rebellion against the word. They do not keep your word. They do not know your ways in Hebrews and Psalm 95. 139:21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. The Lord's enemies are our enemies. Job 8:14. Well, that's not correct, so let's find out what is correct. Maybe. Is it coming up on the other screen? Yeah, that's what's going on. This is not easy. Can't tell what I'm doing. Well, let's not spend time on that. Okay. So what principles can we draw on this loathing here that we see in Hebrews and Psalms and in Ezekiel? So loathing is on the basis of they do not know God's ways. They do not keep God's ways. They hate God. They rebel against God. They're God's enemies. So you can see that's it's a progression. It's the same progression that we see in Hebrews towards apostasy, right? The falling away. That progression of hardness of heart. They get further and further and further away from the light, from the path of righteousness. And they become God's enemies. Regenerate, nonetheless, God's enemies. The audience of Hebrews, all these exhortations are sent to our believers, right? Certain expectation. So, God was disgusted with that generation. God loathed that generation. It's a little bit stronger than what you just see in the plain English of the New American Standard. Let me get back to Hebrews here. Here we go. And the Greek word isn't very much better translated angry either. So it's only twice, both times in this chapter, verse 10 and verse 17, which is, the same context. With whom was he angry for 40 years? The base verb, it's a compound verb, proskathidzo. The base verb means to be upset, disappointed, angry, offended. But this verb is only used here in Hebrew, so in that sense, I'm inclined to go with the Hebrew original sense, which is this loathing sense, which this word can have, and often translates in the Septuagint, the same verb. 21 times in the Septuagint, only twice in this chapter in the New Testament. So, I translate it the same way. Therefore, I was disgusted. Therefore, I was loath with that generation. That's pretty strong. And it's pretty different from anger, too, right? Loathing. Why? I said, they always go astray in their heart. I said, they are a people who always wander about. I'm looking at the Hebrew in the heart, or of the heart, subjective genitive. So the heart leads them astray, if you will. So the base meaning of this word, wander astray, it isn't just sin, right? It's not just to err. The base meaning is to wander around like a lost sheep with no particular place to go, or no sense of direction, lost. So there are a few. We'll look at a few of these general senses to get a sense for the basic meaning. Genesis. Chapter 20. And it came to pass, came about, that when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, save me, is my brother. But it is the wandering there that we're looking at. Just generally, meander off away, right? 21:14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, gave her the boy, sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. No particular place or aim or goal in mind. 37:15. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my brother. So he's wandering around looking. Please tell me where they're pasturing. And the man said, they're moved from here. Let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So he's just wandering around looking. Exodus 23:4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. So you see, this isn't very far away from that boat wandering off its moorage, right? The earlier admonition in Hebrews, heading off into reversionism just due to neglect and abandonment and not paying attention. Isaiah 16:8. For the fields of Heshbon have withered, and the vines of Sibmah as well. The lords of the nations have trampled down its choice clusters, which reached as far as Jazer and wandered to the deserts. So there's another. Its tendrils spread themselves out and passed over the sea. So these are vines, right, just wandering out to the deserts. 35:8. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. It will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander about on it. So again, that's just general wandering around. And that's the basic meaning of the word. That's the most common meaning of the word. That's physical meaning of the word, but there is a spiritual sense, and it's quite common in the Old Testament, which is spiritual wandering, which is wandering away from the will and plan of God for our lives, as led by our hearts. The heart is deceitfully, exceedingly wicked, right? In the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament, sarkos, flesh, seed of the old nature, and among other things. So this first sense is to err in mind or heart, be led astray, commonly translated, since we're still in Isaiah. Let's head over to chapter 29. verse 24. Those who err in mind, and that is our wandering word, those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. So this is after correction and sanctification. After they loathe their earlier misdeeds. Blessing after discipline. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall now be ashamed. So as a result of that sanctification, they will know the truth. And those who criticized previously will accept instruction. So again, there's this correlation between knowing where to go and having knowledge. And not having knowledge and wandering about. No particular place in mind. No particular goal. Except a way. Then Psalm 95:10 is our passage. Just a basic erring in behavior over in Isaiah 47, verse 15. So have those become, well, verse 14, behold, they become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by or a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored. Lost my place here. Here we go. Who you trafficked with from your youth, each has wandered off in his own way. There is none to save you. And this is typical of, you know, what we used to call the fast crowd, running around with the fast crowd, right? You know, weak reeds, right? That scatter, wander off one by one, right? Because there's no fidelity out in the wilderness of the world system. So, a very common theme is this wandering off like sheep that wander off. They're just looking for grass, and they're chewing, and they're not paying attention where the shepherd is, right? It's like that boat comes unmoored, and it just kind of drifts off with the current, you know. And the same thing with sheep. You know, they're not paying attention. They're just eating. And they go astray. They get lost. They wander off. Isaiah 53. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So our wandering off, our own way, that's the penalty that our Lord bore for us. Our wandering off in our own way, we've gone astray. Because anything other than the Lord's way is the wrong way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before his shearers. He did not open his mouth. So that's us. We go astray like sheep. Wander off. Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 9, if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it's a prophetic oracle, it is I, Yahweh, who have prevailed upon that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their own iniquity, the punishment of their iniquity. As the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel might no longer stray, wander off from me, and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. So the nature and content of wandering off is parallel to defiling themselves with transgressions. They are one and the same. I don't know where did this one in the same thing come from. I see that all the time. Anyway, originally it's one and the same, meaning it's the same thing, right? I don't know where that came from, but I see it all the time. Thus, they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. So, bringing the sheep back in from wandering off astray, which is the same as living in their own iniquities, according to their own way, instead of according to the way of God, the plan of God for their lives, defiling themselves with sin. 44, Ezekiel 44. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And this is... we're going to get to that, but responsibility often is with the bad shepherd in the Old Testament, the priest, the prophet, the king, Manasseh. They're just following their shepherd, but if the shepherd's wandering off, they're in deep trouble. So they shall bear the punishment for that iniquity. So again, well, the wandering off is the same as iniquity, so it is... it is a life characterized by transgression often. It's not really a synonym to sin, but is that getting off the path, heading away from the path. It's a process, this hardening of heart process that happens over time as they wander off further and further and further. Right? So it's more difficult to get back until eventually they fall away, they're apostate. Right? So, and then verse 15 of the same chapter, the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. Then they shall enter my sanctuary. But we are members of this eternal priesthood, right? Members of the priesthood of Melchizedek, which does not depend upon genealogy, which was not clear until it was made clear in the book of Hebrews, but is vastly superior, as greater as the builder is than the building. Chapter 48. And there's no danger of being led astray by our shepherd, which is the cheap shepherd, right? Although our local shepherd, of course, you know, he's human, and it can happen. But the chief shepherd, you know, is infinitely superior to the high priest, of, according to the order of Levi. 48:11. And again, this is priests going astray. The priests... who are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, who have not kept my charge. So disobedience. So again, it's the opposite of obedience. The that's going astray, wandering off. Who've kept my charge, those who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the sons of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. Right? So we get that. Psalm 58:4. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells. Going astray from birth, and back in verse 2, we see that is the heart, again, working unrighteousness. No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On earth, you weigh out the violence of your hands. It's the same. Led astray by the heart. 119:110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. So there is the resisting, being led astray by the false, by the wicked, wandering off from, again, knowledge, your precepts. If you don't know the precepts, you can't adhere to them and follow them, and you will wander off because you don't know what they are. How will you not wander off? I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart, and I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Proverbs 7:25. Do not, 24, now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray, wander off again from where you're supposed to be. Do not stray into her paths and away from the path of God. 10:17. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, which is in parallel here to the wages of righteousness. Path of life, wages of righteousness. But the one who ignores reproof goes astray, wanders off. And that's in parallel to the income of the wicked, punishment. So, again, knowledge, right? Correction based in knowledge. If you ignore it, you'll wander off. And then the income is punishment. But only the Lord only disciplines whom he loves, right? So only if there's a possibility of correction, instruction in righteousness. 14:22. Will they not go astray who devise evil, invent evil, but kindness and truth to those devise good? I don't think that's... Oh, yes, it is. So, those who invent, construct, come up, plot, plan, think about evil, they are astray. They already are astray, right? Because they're devising evil. But kindness and truth come to those who devise, come up, think about, creatively meditate on? Good. And here this would be divine good production, actions, behavior that come from the mental attitude, the proper mental attitude. 21:16. A man who wanders off from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. So, that's pretty clear. If you wander off, eventually, you get to that point where the Lord takes you home. You only get to wander off so far away to where you're no longer productive, not ever going to be productive in the conflict. And you get far enough away from the way of understanding, you get taken home. You will rest in the assembly of the dead. The one who loves pleasure will become poor. The one who loves wine and oil will not become rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteousness, for the righteous ones. And the treacherous is in the place of the upright. So we don't ever see that, do we? People calling evil good and good evil, turning things around. That doesn't happen. So that's the plain sense of, well, it's the kalostim in Hebrew, but it's the simple verb. There is very often in the Old Testament this causative sense, something causes you to wander off, either in the passive sense or somebody or something causes you to wander off. And that is most commonly translated has led you astray, seduced you, or led you astray. And in the passive sense, you have been led astray by someone. So some of the people that can lead you astray and things in the Old Testament are various kinds of leaders, shepherds, prophets, priests. We looked at examples of the priests already. Hardened hearts, Jeremiah 63. A spirit of harlotry. That's interesting, Packers. We'll look at that. And then there's just this general way of the wicked. We're in Proverbs, so let's look at this right now. And we know that this way is a way of life, but it is a spiritual path, right? Characteristic behavior, a way of life. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, you know, the proper witness. But the way of the wicked one, the lifestyle, the example, manifest in the life of a wicked one, leads them astray, leads them on or off. So the contrast, straying again. And it's a good contrast because there is only one path that is righteous. One. But any direction you wander off that path, and how many different directions can you wander off? Very many, right? So anything off that path is astray, is wandering off into iniquity, falling away, go far enough away. So we're not going to look at all of these, but we'll look at a few. So there's example, 2 Chronicles 33:9 is translated seduced of Manasseh, and it's parallel in 2 Kings, just general leaders in Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day, judgment day, against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he might be abased. 9:15. Actually, it's 16, because this is the Hebrew versus the English, one verse off. For those who guide this people are leading them astray. That's the causative sense of causing to wander off. And those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure. This is Egypt. The princes of Zoan, that's Tanis, have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis, that's Giza, Saqqara, where the pyramids are. They are the cornerstone of her tribes. They have led Egypt astray. The princes, the pharaohs, the leaders have led Egypt. So Yahweh has mixed within her a spirit of distortion. We have led Egypt astray, and all that it does as a drunken man staggers. And that is our word again. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit. It's a similar passage in Proverbs. Staggering around. Jeremiah 56. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. The causative sense of our word. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They've gone along from mountain to hill and they've forgotten their resting place. So, it's the very same as our context in Hebrews. They wander off astray. They shall not enter into the rest. They've wandered off and they have forgotten their resting place. All who came upon them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, we are not guilty. Inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of righteousness. Even Yahweh, the hope of their fathers. So, led astray by the shepherds, by the prophets in chapter 23. And this is why we must test, right? We must test, we must examine, we must analyze, because if our shepherds, our prophets and priests, our pastors today can be leading us astray, then we must test them with the Scripture to see if they are true or false, and not following them if they're trying to lead us astray. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray, led my people Israel astray. And there is just no end to the number of other things you can prophesy by as opposed to prophesying by God. Just as there's no end to the paths away from God, there's no end to other things you can worship or listen to other than God. That's the prophets. So prophets, priests, shepherds. The hardened heart, Jeremiah 63. If your heart is hard, it's just going to continually lead you further astray. That can't be right. There is no chapter 63. I'll look that up. We'll come back to it. That spirit of harlotry, though, in Hosea Chapter 4, verse 12. So then there's first this concept of playing the harlot. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. So today they did not hear his voice. This day they stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlot, wine, and new wine take away understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and today these idols might not be made of wood, they're idols nonetheless. And in their wand, diviner's wand, informs them, and it might be a newspaper with a horoscope, it could be anything, right? For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. Now, if this spirit is not from God and does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, what is that spirit from? Right? Spirit of harlotry, it's a demonic spirit of harlotry. Led them astray, associated with idols, associated with diviners, associated with harlotry. It's led them astray and they've played the harlot, departing from their God. They wandered away from their God. Led away from, you see, there's just all sorts of people and things that can lead you astray. But the one thing they all have in common is they're not of God. So if we have used our docimazo process and have examined these things, we will not be led astray. And if we have sought knowledge and understanding, we will be reproved, corrected, and instructed. And we will not be led astray. Another common conception is self-deception, and that's not any different from being deceived by your hardened heart. It's the same thing. You deceive yourself. And there's this in the New Testament term, there is the command to do not be deceived several times, right? Do not delude yourself. Do not cause yourself to wander astray. Do not be deceived. So Jeremiah 42:20. Well, I should have proof checked this better than I did. Amos 2:4. It says, Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept statutes, and their lies have led them astray. So they start believing their own lies, those after which their fathers walked. That's another nice progression, if you think about it. There's first the rejection of the Word of God, right? They've rejected the law of the Lord. So if you reject it, you don't keep it, right? You don't practice it. So reject, disobey, self-deception. Their own lies have led them astray. So that you allow yourself, you allow your heart to be hardened. You do not hear, and you hear less every day when you're wandering off. And when you get to that point where you get the scar tissue and you cannot hear, but you can still listen to your own lies, and that's a means of self-deception or leading your own self to astray off the path of God. Actually, it's 7:15. That's a good place to stop. So we'll start. We'll just finish off this next time, and then we'll look at the Greek equivalent, just has a little different flavor. Still, led astray by the heart, in both Psalms and Hebrews. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given us, the mind of Christ and the armor, that we might live according to your will and plan for our lives every day. We pray that you might illuminate us, illuminate the path for our feet. Let us be sensitive to your leading for what you would have us do today and every day. And we pray that you would have us be mindful that we would hear, we would hearken, we will hear your voice every day. And we might be sensitive and keeping our eyes open to those opportunities that you put before us each and every day to witness for you and apply your word in our lives that we might seize every opportunity. For the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.